on. They took it away from me. No, I'm just kidding. Apparently, I mean, I could tell I was looking out that some of y'all were kind of looking to see if I was going to say anything, and I don't know if you were here, but I could feel it was loose, but I went back and I watched the video, and nobody told me it was pointing over to Macedonia over there. I didn't know, like, what's going on. So I said, hey, can I just use the podium mic today? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us, Lord, and thank you for the avenue of prayer. We pray that these thoughts this morning would be helpful to your body here. They'd be true to your word. Father, I pray that you would anoint my mouth to speak only what you would and nothing else, Lord, and pray for you to open ears and open hearts to stir us, Lord, toward love and good works and knowing you through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you've been around a little bit, we're going through a sermon series called Kingdom Culture, and these are some of the topics we've covered so far. And I guess what kind of prompted this, being kind of new here and everything, excuse me, thinking about what it essentially what it means to be a Christian and how all these core beliefs that we share shape our lives, no matter what culture we're from, whether you're American or Asian or African. When you come into contact with the gospel, it's supposed to transform your life. It's supposed to change your life. It's not just something you tack on to what you're already doing, but it actually changes you. And so my thinking is God, if you were to distill all of that way of life, surely there would be a kingdom culture of sorts. So just looking at some of those things, we talked about a spirit, how the Holy Spirit is important for renewal, and how Jesus came to disrupt things. And he brought newness, he brought change, he brought he talked about wineskins and a new creation through the people of God. We've talked about the importance of truth. If you're going to be a Christian, it's imperative that no matter where you're from, no matter your disposition towards political affiliations or music tastes or whatever else, that you are on a pursuit of truth and that you will be a person of integrity and build a culture of integrity that says, okay, no matter how uncomfortable it makes me, I'm willing to face the truth. Because all truth is God's truth, if it's true. And there's only true truth. Okay, we talked about victory in Christ, how Jesus on the cross defeated the powers of evil, and how, thanks be to God, because of that, we get to stand in his victory. That doesn't mean everything in life will go my way or your way, but it does mean that in the end, it will go God's way. And so we can face challenges, whatever they may be, from a posture of faith and victory. And last week, we talked about incarnational living and how God took on flesh in Jesus Christ to reach out to you and me. In our sin and in our messiness, in our humanity, Jesus came down from glory and entered into something that is not ideal for the sake of love, for the sake of reaching us. And so God calls Christians to do the same thing, to leave their comfort if needed, to extend God's love to people in places that aren't your natural habitat, so to speak, not your natural place to go. I saw a book a friend of mine posted on Instagram yesterday that said, Lord, send us the places nobody wants to go. And that is a missionary heart cry. It's so beautiful. But today, we're talking about renewing the house of prayer. We're in a season of renewal. We had Renewal Sunday back at that second one. The Spirit of Renewal was the day of Renewal Sunday. So we're still looking at what God is asking us to do in a new season. And I'm sure that one of those things is to pray. So all this fits into our new mission statement, which is to be led by the Spirit, making disciples and growing God's family. Love the passage in Psalms that says, unless the Lord the house shall build, the weary builders toil in vain. Right? So prayer is one of those ways that we make sure that we're on track with God. You have God's word, and you also have through the scriptures, and you also have in scripture's example, God pointing out to people, this is the particular way that I want you to go, that I want Paul to go, I want Barnabas to go, I want Thomas to go, Jan to go. And so we want to be led by the Spirit, and prayer is the way to tap into that. Okay, so the first passage this morning will be in Mark chapter 11. It'll be very brief, though, so you don't have to turn there. We'll end up in James chapter 5. But before I read to you from Mark 11, I want you to just think for a minute. I want you to imagine that you've been cheated in some way. I know that may be hard to imagine, We've all been cheated or wronged in some way. If some type of injustice has happened to you, big or small. Small one happened to me 8 years ago in Memphis. The graduate school I was at had a thief in the night. Somebody came through the parking lot and broke into every car and took something. And I thought, well, surely that can't happen to us. I went out there to our, I think it was the Nissan Versa, little wagon. But anyway, go out there and open up. And sure enough, the papers were pulled out of the glove compartment. And our GPS device was gone. This must have been pre-smartphones or we just didn't have one. I don't know. We had a GPS. It wasn't very fancy, but I still felt violated. I felt like it was obvious that someone had been in our territory, and there was just a bad feeling, and this sort of aggression rose up of like, no, this isn't right. I think that's exactly how Jesus felt when he approached the temple. You know, we know that he rode in on a humble colt in accordance with prophecy, and he curses a fig tree for not having fruit on it on the way in. It eventually totally withers. Representative of the temple. And here's what God's word says in Mark whenever he enters the temple. In Mark 11, 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table of money changers and the benches of those selling doves and wouldn't allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Now watch this, verse 17. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers'? My house will be called a house of prayer." Now, lots of things happened and were supposed to happen at the temple. There were sacrifices, community was happening, there's scripture reading. But Jesus tells us here that the temple was meant to be a place of prayer. And so today, I believe it is with us, as we're the temple of God, both individually, the Spirit dwells in us. Paul calls us individually the temple of God, but collectively as well. And that whether we were talking personally or corporately, the Christian life should be a life marked by prayer. All right. Remember in Acts 16, Paul and his companions were traveling through Philippi. And it says that on the Sabbath, they went out side the city gate to the river where they expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to women who had gathered there. This is where they meet Lydia, the dealer of what color cloth? All right. So interestingly, there's debates about this place of prayer business, but that word in Greek used for place of prayer is in that time period, Second Temple period is what historians call it, is also used of buildings. And so maybe it actually was a synagogue, and that the synagogues were known, of course, as places of prayer. Okay, all very obvious, but important nonetheless. We are called to be known for prayer. And one piece of our mission statement that I just read is that we want to be growing God's family and making disciples. If we miss prayer, we could do the whole thing wrong. Because it's in the place of prayer where we come into contact with God's heart. It's where the things we say we believe, because we read them in Scripture, God makes sure we know them in our hearts in prayer. It's hard to fake prayer. That's one of the things that I think makes prayer so difficult. If you've ever struggled to pray, raise your hand. Okay, good. Got some hands up, some honesty. Some honesty. Me too. That is normal. I think one of the reasons that we don't pray is that it has a prerequisite. All the college students know about prereqs for your classes. You can't get in here until you do this thing. And I believe that one of the prerequisites for prayer is humility. And we all like to think that we got it together, that we're good, and maybe we don't even want to bother God because he has better things to do than worry about me and my pets or my this one class and so forth. But God is not like that at all. We need to be humble and admit that we have a need. So let's return our attention back to James 5, which was read for us. It's the main text this morning. I believe this text offers you and me a missing link of sorts for prayer, of why we don't pray. I mentioned humility, but I think James 5 shares a secret to prayer and a successful prayer life. He says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the phrase I want you to grab hold of in there this morning is in faith. I think James is, in other passages we'll look at, is talking about prayer requiring faith. Why would you ask if you don't believe God's going to do anything? And I'm talking personally this morning that I believe that's one of the reasons I struggle to pray. It's because I've already asked 10, 20, 30, however many times, and it hasn't happened. So it ends up feeling mostly like therapy for yourself. And first of all, I'd say that is okay. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. He's the counselor. I need that therapy. You need that therapy. So that's plenty of reason to go to God and spend time in prayer. But also, God answers prayer. And we have to return to believing that if we've forgotten that, if we've been disappointed. And I know everyone in this room at some point has lost someone or something or saw a prayer fall flat that you thought, man, if God would have done anything for anybody, surely he would have answered that prayer. And so we give up. Another aspect of faith that maybe you also lack at times to pray is faith that I'm forgiven. Faith that God cares. God doesn't want to hear from me. Remember the parable of the one of the examples, maybe it was at the temple, Jesus saw two people praying. And there was the religious figure who was going on and on and on, and thank you, God, that I'm not like this person, and oh, I'm so great. And meanwhile, this, it was a poor widow or something, that was just praying and said, God, I'm not worthy. But in that, you could hear her also, if you listen closely, I need you. I need you. That's what prayer is saying. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us. I'm saying James is telling us that prayer requires faith. We need to know what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't yet see. It's confidence and assurance. This is what the ancients were commended for. And he goes through that list, remember, in Hebrews 11 of all the ancient greats in the Bible of the amazing things that they did, and it was because of faith, he says. James, earlier in his book, in chapter 1, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. We're expected, James is calling us to pray in faith. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says that Jesus could do no miracle at that town except that he healed a few sick people. We would love to see him heal a few sick people, but in his context that was much less than he could have done. And it says because of the village's unbelief. Dallas Willard, famous spiritual direction kind of guru, Christian author, theologian, defines faith this way. He says faith is relying on something as if it were so. So when I go to God and ask for something, I should ask him as if it's going to happen. I should trust him that it could happen, it will happen. You and I have faith in all kinds of things. We express faith in many ways. Most of us have some degree of faith in math. That's why you drive a car. You know, you trust the speedometer and all the engineering that went into that, that it's going to work. You trust math when you take a trip anywhere. If you've ever gone on a vacation, you go, okay, I have this much money, the hotel costs this much, meals cost this much. If I go, I've done the math, I have enough to go there, have some fun, get back, I trust that at least the math is right, it's going to work. So I will do it. We also, even in something as simple as this chair over here. Now, I thought about asking Nathan to come up. I won't bother you, Nathan, because it's beneath you, I promise. But it is a good metaphor. You express faith in a chair. When you go over there, I got to say by the mic, when you go over there to sit down, you believe that it's well constructed and that when you let the weight off of your feet, it's not going to break. It's going to hold you up. You put faith in that. How do we know you have faith in that? You did it. You did it. Faith requires action, which James' book is all about. Faith without works is dead. He's not talking about the works of the law. You're not going to heaven because you obeyed Moses correctly or even passed the communion trays the right way. We're going to heaven because of faith in Christ. And we express our faith whenever we pray. We pray to him, Lord, would you do this? Lord, thank you that you would come through in this way. So we're called to have faith in Christ, but also to demonstrate that faith by how we spend our time. We often don't pray because we don't believe God's going to do anything. Now, I love the parable of the persistent widow. Ties this all together very nicely as well, where, you know, there's this widow who's crying out to the judge and annoying him. And it says that he's even an unjust judge. But the lady just keeps coming back and saying, grant me fairness, grant me justice, grant me justice. And the crooked judge does. And Jesus' point is that if a crooked judge will do it, how much more will God do it when you keep going to him in prayer? So there's a good prayer principle for us, is to be persistent in it. And here's what he says at the end of that section in chapter 18. He says in Luke 18 about persistent prayer, yes, God will bring justice, but will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? He's tying together again this principle of our prayer life and our faith life. They're directly connected. If I don't have faith, I'm not going to pray. So James continues in chapter 5 of the passage that was read, the main passage this morning, in chapter 5 of James, verse 17. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. So he's given us an example of what it looks like to pray with faith. He gives Elijah. Now, if you're like me, you say, wait a minute. Elijah was like the penultimate prophet of the Old Testament. Like, don't. That's apples and oranges. You can't compare us with him. James would differ with that. He says, and he makes it very clear, that Elijah was a human being, even as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. How about that? For 3.5 years. And then, later he needed rain, and he prayed for rain, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So Elijah was a prophet, yes. But James is making clear that we have the same status before God. Well, he's a human too. Acts chapter 2 says the Holy Spirit is going to come to make your sons and daughters prophesy. That the Spirit of God lives in us, the same Spirit. I say this all the time, and I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but you know, a lot of times I look back at Elijah and I think, man, or Moses, man, I wish I could have been back then. I wish I could have lived back then and seen God move. And I'm very sure that Scripture testifies that they are jealous of us, that the times we live in are abounding with miracles and with God at work in the world in powerful ways if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Remember, the Pharisees saw miracles and didn't believe it. We read this morning in the young adult class, we're just going through the book of Mark, and one of the passages this morning was them accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, by a demon casting out a demon. And it makes no sense. So one more good insight from, excuse me, Dallas Willard on prayer, and I think I've already said this, that he says one of the biggest stumbling blocks to your prayers being answered is believing that that's what it was when it gets answered. Especially in our society, it's very tempting to say, oh, that was probably a coincidence. Again, it demonstrates my lack of faith. When I pray for something, it happens, and then I go, yeah, but it's probably a coincidence. It's a little disheartening. We had a student in the campus ministry years ago from India. He grew up there, and he's off the beaten path, in his own words. He said, man, I rejected all the gods. I was an atheist. They hate that more than Christians because you just reject everything. And he was just very unusual in that way. He was a heavy metal rocker. I mean, just really neat guy. He had a motorcycle. I mean, just, you know, just a tough dude. His name's Malin. He wouldn't care for me sharing that. I wish he was here. He may come by sometime. Anyway, so he's driving his motorcycle, and he comes to an intersection. Somebody comes out of nowhere, and he turns and brakes, and he closes his eyes and thinks, dear God, I'm about to die, except he doesn't believe in God. And he opened his eyes, and to his surprise, nothing happened. He was totally fine. And he goes, wow, I think there's a God. I think something just intervened. Now watch this. And he comes here and he hears the gospel and he becomes a Christian. He was baptized by my predecessor and mentor, Mike, and was in our ministry before I was there, and was involved at lots of churches and going on mission trips. I mean, this guy was months into his faith, and he was going on mission trips to New York City, testifying to Jesus to like Buddhist monks on the streets of New York and witches and all kinds of stuff. And he comes to our campus ministry, and I said, man, I want you to share your testimony with our students. And he tells the students exactly what I just told you. And he shared the testimony. I'll never forget the eyes that this one of my other beloved students, he shot me these eyes like, you don't believe this, do you? You don't believe that. And it was so disheartening because it was like, here's this guy whose life has been radically changed, and you're saying that he's all doing it based on being naive. But meanwhile, this guy is living out a life of faith and works that is showing the fruit of his faith. And anyway, just a dear friend. And so Dallas Willard says that in his famous, we read Richard Foster's book this summer. Dallas Willard, I think, is kind of his predecessor. I mean, they're in a lineage of great thinkers about spiritual development. And so Dallas Willard found that to be true, that one of the biggest stumbling blocks to your prayers being answered is believing that that's what it actually was. All right, so this is not a call to be gullible, but to have faith that God can and does answer prayer. So let's get a little bit practical. You've heard a lot of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and that is a great model, and an even a short acronym to help remember that paradigm is TWI, TWI, Thanksgiving, Worship, Intercession. And if you ever kneel to pray or you have a prayer group or anything, that is a great framework just to give your mind somewhere to go and give you some kind of traction. How many times have you laid down or knelt down to pray? And I did it this week. And 5 seconds into the prayer, I'm thinking about a relative or something. And I just, okay, hold on, God. And I go off and Google something and just abandon prayer. TWI, Thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So it's a great thing to do to approach God with thanksgiving. When you start praying, just spend a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, that I still have air conditioning, if you're fortunate to have that. Thank you, God, that I have some clean clothes to wear today. Thank you, God, that I have a job. Yeah, I don't like it, but God, thank you for the job. Just spend a minute in thanks and gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that though my whole family isn't saved yet, they're still alive and there's still hope for them. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So spend a few minutes in the T world in thanking God. And then you can move into the W of worshiping him for who he is what we're talking about. Just recognizing and bringing our hearts into alignment with what God's word says about God, that he is good, he is loving, he is holy, he is righteous, he cares about you, he's sending Jesus back. So you can just spend a minute thanking God and spend time saying, God, thank you that you are love. Lord, you are so loving. And God, you are so holy. And Lord, I need that today. Lord, you are merciful. You've been so merciful. And just, you know, spend some time worshiping God for who he is. And then, after we've recognized who he is and told him thank you for all these things, then we bring our request before him and say, Lord, in light of that, in light of the fact that you've called us out of darkness, in light of the fact that you've provided for us this far, God, would you do it? Would you do it for them? Would you do it for my coworker? Would you do it for that family that just lost their loved one? Lord, would you provide for the needy? Lord, would you help the church with this or that thing that they're working on and bring the request before God? TWI is just a great practical way to pray thanksgiving, worship, intercession. Again, our mission at WestU is to be led by the Spirit, making disciples, and growing God's family. And to be led by the Spirit in any meaningful sense means working in partnership with God. That's what we're not leading the Spirit. We're not saying, hey, come bless my efforts. We're saying, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, God, what do you want me to do? We're in partnership. We want to be led by him. And there's no better way to hear his voice and know his voice. You've got to know scripture and talk to him. It's a living relationship with God. This is something I'll just confess. It's embarrassing. I lacked it for so many years in ministry. I was all about just fighting with the text, improving the text, and that's important, but it can't just be that. We're not robots. We're called to be in fellowship with God through his Spirit, and prayer is how we hear him. All right, so we got to put it into practice. Just some other pointers that I've learned about. I mean, you've heard so many sermons on prayer, but if we don't do anything with it, then what good is it? And one trap that you can avoid, you should avoid when you think about prayer, is comparing your prayer life to other people's. It doesn't take long to when you start praying that, you know, it gets longer and longer, and that's great. You know, Jesus warns about long prayers in public. He never says, I mean, he says to go in your prayer closet. We're supposed to, you know, it's okay to labor in prayer. Everybody, I don't know if anybody needed to hear that, but don't mistake Jesus' words over here about being short with your prayers in public to saying every time you're alone with God that that you can't linger. You certainly can. So don't compare yourself with others. John Wesley, the guy who came over from England, and he was an Anglican minister, and left the Church of England to be free in America, is famous for his prayer life. Sometimes he would pray 4 hours in the morning, and it's such a long time, and it's like, well, why can he do that? Why can't I do that? He must be a giant. I'm not a giant. He is called by God to do one thing. You're called by God to do your thing. So don't compare yourself. I had a good friend that we used to wake up. He was all about, he wanted us to pray together every morning and read the Bible together. And we would wake up and meet on Zoom, and we spoke different languages, by the way. And I was speaking in his language, which was, I'm not that fluent in Chinese and Mandarin. And we would pray at 4:30 or 5:30 in the morning. We'd spend 30 minutes together. We'd just briefly talk, and we would start praying and maybe just see what God brought up in the scriptures. And I got so tired. I thought, and I didn't, frankly, I, with all love and due respect to him, I just didn't want to meet with him that early. I'm all about seeing God that early, but in the words of one of my elders in Murfreesboro, that's me in Jesus time. This is him saying it, not me. I want to sit in my underwear with Jesus at that time, right? That's all right. So now that you're moving on past that. Anyway, so we would do that on Zoom and talk and everything, and I was in a season of wanting more of God and fasting, and I was doing for me what would be an extended fast, and for the only time that I know of in my life, I was so tired. It was in the afternoon. I fell asleep while I was driving. And I was on 45 north, like I was way up north, and didn't feel very well and turned around because it wasn't great. And I turned around and I just fell just for a second. Nothing happened, no wreck or anything like that. But I know that, I mean, there's times when I don't struggle with that. But at that time I did, and I fell asleep for a second. I thought, this is ridiculous. This is not. So don't turn prayer into works. It's not about that. It's about a relationship with him. It's not about beating yourself up. Leonard Ravenhill was born in 1907. He's a British evangelist, author known for his fervent preaching and emphasis on prayer and revival. He died in 1994, and he was one of those prayer giants, and I take inspiration from that. But I also want to share with you a few quotes. It doesn't take long. His book is called Why Revival Tarries, and every page of it is absolute shotgun blast, Holy Spirit fire of, man, we need to pray. And it's so beautiful and so good. I couldn't even get past the first two chapters because it's just so convicting. And it's like, okay, yeah, I got it. Let me just go pray. Like, this is great. This is great. But I think here's what he says is very true. It's especially true in seminary and things like that, unfortunately. But maybe it's true for you. He says, the Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. This handmaid of the Lord is unloved and unwooed because she's not dripping with the pearls of intellectualism, nor the glamorous silks. She's not glamorous with the silks of philosophy. Neither is she enchanting with the tiara of psychology. She wears the homespuns of sincerity and humility, and so is not afraid to kneel. A man may study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge, but he prays because his soul is hungry for God. If we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere. And so, all right. Let's be a house of prayer. Let's, individually and corporately, I got some challenges for you this week. And I think these are very doable. And I think if you will do them, it could really change your walk with the Lord. And if you're already doing them, then great, keep doing them. First, I want you to pick a topic that you care enough to pray about for 3 days straight. Not continually 3 days, right? But every day for 3 days, you'll pray for this one thing. What's something? Just take a moment right now and think to yourself, what do you care about enough to pray for, to dedicate, start today? And you could even say a short prayer right now and check that box. Don't make it about that. That's why it's a 3-day thing. What would you pray about? You could start tonight. It doesn't have to be long. I'm not saying go pray for an hour. Just maybe it's just a minute, but every day I'm going to remember, I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to pray for this task. I'm going to pray for my future endeavors. I'm going to pray for the church. It could be anything. What would you like to pray for? Pick something, and starting today, pray for it for 3 days. I think this is going to change how you see prayer. Prayer is a lot like working out to me. It's a lot like a sport or any kind of hobby in the sense that, you know, like working out, if you haven't done it in a while, it is just not fun. it is really, I know I should, I know I would, but it's awkward. I can't lift the weights I used to lift. Can't run as far as I used to do. So you just avoid it. But once you get in the habit of it, even though it's a challenge, you go, man, that is so good for me. And I feel so much better. So keep that in mind. So first, pick a three-day prayer topic. Pray for it. Second, I got three here. I'm thinking of changing the order. All right, no, whatever. Trust the Lord. Second challenge is to pray one-on-one with somebody. Could maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you and your spouse don't pray together. Lindley and I don't pray as much as I should, the leader in prayer, and we pray together. We've had seasons where we pray a lot and seasons where it's just over supper time. And if it's a shallow season, I'd take full responsibility for that. Husbands, hello. But it doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be someone at church. That's a really simple one. Maybe you're talking to somebody after the service today and, you know, talk about how you do. You talk about life's challenges and say, hey, can I just pray for you real quick? Don't take long, just a minute. Say, yeah, dear God, thank you for this person. Thank you that you love them. And we lift up this situation to you. We know that you're good. And pray for your will to be done and for delivery from whatever this challenge is. Okay, so pray one-on-one with somebody. And while I'm on that topic, let me add that this is the easiest and one of the most fruitful evangelism tools you could have in your toolkit is just praying with people. I love confessing my own ignorance. That's probably not what you want to see your preacher do, but it's a lesson learned. I was in ministry at U of H, and there's a young lady from another country, foreign student. She studied the Bible with us, and she was in a religious studies class, of which I was a teaching assistant. And she would come to the office and just talk and chill, and she started reading through the Gospels. I said, well, what do you think about it? How's it going? And she said, man, you know what's interesting, what I like? Jesus' parables. Man, those things, that's so fascinating. I said, I'm so glad you're so smart. Yes, they are interesting. And so we had that kind of friendship. And one day, she worked in the religion center in the front office. And you know how they have the students up there. And one day, she was coming in off duty. She had her backpack on. And she was on her way. I said, hey, what's going on? What are you up to? She said, oh, I'm on my way to this test. I'm super stressed about it. And it's just not a great day. You know, she didn't look super distressed. She looked like a normal college student who probably carries around more anxiety than they should. I said, oh, wow, well, can I pray for you real quick? She said, yeah. I said, God, thank you for her. Thank you that you love her. Please remind her of your peace and that, you know, that you're with her and help her to remember. No. Amen. Real short, real sweet. Just to me, I'm like, this is free. This is simple, easy ministry. She looks up and she's just crying. And what she said was, I'm so glad you prayed for me. I can't believe how much I needed that. She wasn't even a believer yet, but I do believe the Spirit of God was touching her, healing her, comforting her, and drawing her into his love, and that is the most overwhelming, wonderful sense. And anyway, so the example of the power of a simple one-on-one prayer. So pick a three-day prayer topic, pray for somebody one-on-one, and last but not least, pray a flash prayer. Or pray multiple flash prayers during a commute or just when you're out and about. I didn't know that term until this week. I'd done it before. I think it was in Richard Foster's book. I don't think he coined the term. But a flash prayer is simply a quick prayer on the go as you see somebody. They don't even know it. That's, you know, it's like maybe you're at the red light and you see someone at the red light beside you and you just happen to notice them, something about them, and good or bad, and you just think, man, Lord, please bless them that they know you. Lord, I pray for them, pray for them. I mean, something short and sweet. Learn to pray flash prayers. Jim talked about this in our prayer meeting this morning at 8:30, of not making prayer a one-time thing. And is it Richard Foster or Dallas Willard that talks about that? That's one of, he calls it, don't seek a prayer life, seek a praying life. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. So pray these flash prayers on the go as you go, as you see people. So this is the challenge for you personally. And as a church, you know, I'd challenge that. What do people think when they see West University? I hope that we can be known as a people of prayer. And I think to a great extent we are. But I would take that call very seriously as a Christian. Not as a minister, but just as a Christian. We want to be known as people that pray. Man, when life storms hit, I'm going to call that person because I think they know God. I think they know God. And prayer is the one place, I would say one of the greatest places that you can really be personal with God, that we don't just seek to do religion and practice even rote prayers, that's fine, but to be personal with God in prayer. And all we have to do is have the faith to pray. God will do the rest. If you need prayer today, I want to invite you, actually, I'm going to go to the foyer kind of coming forward can be kind of weird sometimes. But if you need prayer today, don't hesitate. I've got all afternoon. I'd love to pray with you. And there are many others here who are very capable of doing that. If you've never given your life to the Lord and you're thinking, man, I need what he's talking about. I need the presence of God in my life. I need that healing touch of my heart. And my heart needs to be healed. I've grown cold and I've never known the kind of love that is being described. My friend, it is available to you today at no cost to you. The cost has been paid by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for you. If you have any need at all, I'll be in the foyer if you need me. If not, let's stand and sing to our God.